Good to be with you this evening. I'd like to spend a few minutes with you talking about our membership in the Lord. I worded it that way. I could have worded it, our membership in the church. But the two mean the same thing. I decided to say our membership in the Lord to give us an understanding of what we mean when we're talking about church membership. Because we live in a culture today that has lots of different views about becoming a member of a church. A lot of it seems to suggest various ideas of becoming a part of a society and a community of some sort. You may have heard individuals, middle-aged individuals or things like that, that are off, doing their own thing, make statements like, I'll join a church, when I retire. What are they really saying? What's really on their mind there? It's not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of, joining a social club, so to speak. And this is not at all what we see in the Word of God. So I want to look at some simple things with you tonight in the Scriptures, because like every subject matter we deal with, we look to the Scriptures so that we can all be on the same page in all things. And that's certainly what we're always working towards, is being on the same page, and that page being Christ's page, and learning from Him. Membership in the Lord. The church is His body, as we're about to see in the beginning of this lesson. So the idea of membership, becoming a member of a church, is a very serious thing when we understand that that church is the body of Jesus Christ. To define the church, this goes back to, we have a prerequisite lesson for this that it's been quite a while since I did preach it here, but when I preached it, it may have been a year or so ago, but we have record of it, and it's on the website, and we have CDs and things that we can get. If you weren't here or have forgotten, what we went through the Scriptures to define the church, and ultimately what we found from the Scriptures is that the church is a collective of people called out of their homes to fulfill the commandments of God given to the local assembly of Christians. We today certainly make up a local church, a local body. In making up a local church, there are all kinds of different responsibilities placed upon us, and wonderful things. It is not a natural for a Christian to be just an individual and out on their own. I know that sometimes Christians, are deployed or what have you, and they go overseas. And I in fact have known Christians who have gone because of the military, have been in areas of which there is no church, and for as many months or years in which they are in that location, there's nothing, and that's a really unfortunate thing to occur. But the reality is, this should be a very rare situation for us. It is not to be a natural thing for us to go it alone. We just don't find that in the Word of God. What is natural for a Christian is to seek out and find the local church, and to desire to be a member of a local body. So it should be the hunger and the thirst of anyone who is not connected to a local church to become a part of one. And that is what we see is natural in the Word of God. And the reason for that is because the individual Christian also has law and commandment from Christ as to how they are to be with a group, okay, with a group of brethren. And so when we have missed out on all of that, or we reject all of that, I've known some families, they can't get along with anybody, so they make up their own little church in their house. You know, of course, there's all kinds of things wrong with that. At any rate, let's go ahead and go through some scriptures here this evening. We'll begin in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. There have been so many folks that I've talked to in the past, you know, that say, I want to be a member of, you know, I want to be a member or something like that. And they have various levels of understanding, some of them having no concept even yet of salvation, you know, no idea of this repentance and confession and baptism and all these kinds of things. But the first thing on their mind is the first thing they need to do is become a member kind of thing, and which that's not what we see in the scriptures, and we'll see that tonight. But this idea of, oh, I need to be a member of a church, well, it's good for people to want to desire that, but first, I think it's important that everyone understands the church's identity. If they are wanting to join a church, in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, he commands husbands to love your wives. He says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, to be a part of the church, scripturally speaking, did we see the demands of that? Do we see the demands of our life? Do you see what is required out of each of our lives as individuals? Notice how he describes this church that we are wanting to be a part of, that we are wanting membership in. It has been sanctified by Christ. Christ loves this church. He gave himself for the church. In verse 26, he is sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. And in verse 27, that notice how he presents her now. Because he saved her, because he has sanctified her, he has presented her, the church, as a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, he says. And he has presented her holy, without blemish. So, now, how many are ready to run up and jump on the bandwagon here? You see, a lot of times folks, you know, want to get into religion, you know, so to speak. You know, they want to get into the church. You know, they want to be a part of this. You know, they, something strikes some sort of interest in them. But oftentimes, you know, it's kind of like Jesus' parable, the sower of the seed. You know, the seed is sown on all different kinds of soil, and some of that soil is rocky, you know, soil and thorny soil. And it just, you know, the seed might take up root immediately, but it's right on top of the soil. It just doesn't last. And part of it is that folks get excited, but they are not willing to do in their lives what is necessary to live for Jesus Christ. And so they like the idea of church. They like the idea of being joined to such a community. They like the idea of God and religion. But when you read something like this, this is where folks begin to be weeded out. Understanding what Christ Church is, for even for us today who are members here, we've got to have our eyes open to this. Notice what we are a part of. We are not part of a worldly society. This is not some club. This is something extremely significant, extremely valuable. This is something unlike anything else on the earth. It is not an earthly thing. It is not of this world. It is a spiritual thing. It is a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. It is holy and without blemish. It is something that Christ loves and gave Himself for. And so oftentimes, well, not oftentimes, I think every time, I think even with those of us here who have been members of the church for many, many years in our life, I think we can look back and realize that we didn't have, when we initially, came to the church, that we didn't initially realize the seriousness of it. We had a sense of it. But this is the reality. This is the identity of the church. And the idea of becoming a member of such demands and requires out of our life that we too are without spot and wrinkle, that we too are holy and without blemish. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul told the elders there in Ephesus to take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The church was purchased with His own blood. Who's His? Well, He says, shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His, God. He, His, and God. There's the context. Who is He? He is God. Who is the God who purchased this church with His own blood? It's Christ Jesus. So, He purchased it with His own blood. And this really shows the value. Not only the love of Christ, but the value. This also shows a lot of seriousness. First of all, this same individual who purchased the church with his own blood is going to be the judge of all in the final day. He won't be just the judge of the church, but the judge of all. And we need to be very careful how we act as His church, because this is very valuable to Him. This is very serious. He purchased it with His own blood, and it belongs wholeheartedly to Him. It is His bride. He has full right to it, full authority over it. He loves it and He is jealous of it. And anyone who is going to corrupt the church in any way, bring in heresies, bring in other ideas, other ways, the same will stand before an almighty God and judge who is the same as purchased this church with His own blood. And there will not be a more terrifying sight than that. This is the church. This is, we have to be so careful. Paul told them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take heed to it all. Be cautious, be concerned, keep your eyes open. In 1 Peter 5, verse 2, Peter tells the elders of various churches to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. So they were not to try to be getting things out of it for themselves, but they were serving. They were serving the Lord and the will of the Lord by being an elder of a local church. And we see once again this idea of what is among you. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So there is not an earthly headquarters that, you know, for the church. You know, this is what we commonly see in the world today. There is not this administrative hierarchy and office buildings somewhere that is handling the affairs of the church, the creeds of the church, the finances, and all those kinds of things. But rather, what we see in the New Testament church is shepherds who are under specific qualifications, as we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And these men shepherd the flock of God which is among them. These are people that they know. These are people in the room with them each and every day. They're not over anybody else. They don't lead and guide anybody else, but those ones that they know intimately, close, they're in that local body, that local flock. So, this is the identity of the church. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, says that God put all things under His feet, under Christ's feet, that is, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So, I've got a simple exercise that I like to run through my head. I'll share it with you as well. What does Ephesians 1:22 just told us? Well, it just told us that the church, he says, is His body, the fullness of Him. Okay? So the church isn't lacking. The church is the fullness, the entirety of the body of Jesus Christ. That makes Him the head. In fact, that's what the point he just made there in the same verse. He is head over all things to the church. You know, you think of the human body, the head, the brain, and the body. So, one of the things I like to think about that I wanted to share with you is the body of Christ. We think of the church as the body of Christ. Maybe we're not seeing it all too well. Let's think about it this way. Christ once had a different body. When He came to the earth, He had a body of flesh. Now, if we don't understand what we need to be doing as members that make up the fullness of His body now, all we need to do is look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All we need to do is read, and we can see how the Lord was with His body of flesh at the time. We can see how He protected it from sin. He protected it from evil. One might say He did a fantastic job, but you know that wouldn't be saying enough. What He did was perfect, keeping Himself holy, having full control over all of His abilities and capacities, over His tongue, over His feet, over His hands. He had His body in full and complete submission to do the will of His Father in heaven. And we can see that crystal clear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, friends, we are now His body. We are now a part of and make up that fullness of His body. And He has left us an example of exactly how we need to handle such a situation. How we need to keep it and protect it. Keep it pure, keep it holy, keep it without blemish. Make sure that body is under control. Not our control, but under the control of Christ, as He is the head and authority. And so this is the identity of the church that we see in the Scriptures. very different than what we started talking about early on in this lesson. This idea that it's just a social organization or something like that. Just something fun to do, enjoyable to do, something, you know, we might, you know, if we miss out on it a little bit here and there, it's fine, you know, that kind of thing. It's, you know, let's come once, twice a year, you know, let's come once in the spring, once at the end of the year, something like that. It's not what we see. We see individuals that are so fused to Christ. They are His body, and they are holy as He is holy. If we look over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we have a record in Acts 2 of the very beginning of the church. And we see Peter preaching to individuals who on that day were not the church. But in verse 41, it says that those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers. And here we have such an early church. An early church. But what did they cling to? Friends, the same things we cling to today. What they had before them and how they acted upon it is exactly the template we still have today. They are baptized into Christ, 3,000 of them, added along with the apostles. And what happens is that in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In what the apostles taught. Jesus had told the apostles in John 12, 13 and 14, 14 and 15 and 16 anyway, that the Holy Spirit, the Helper, would come upon them and would guide them into all truth and remind them of all things that they had learned from Christ previously. So this apostles' doctrine is not man's doctrine, it's the doctrine of Christ. It's the teachings of Christ as given by the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And they continued steadfastly in that. Not in their own ways, own opinions. They came from all different walks of life. They remember the people there, and they were, back in verse 9, they were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and Mesopotamians and Judeans and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Cyrene and Rome, Cretans and Arabs, Jews. Lots of different opinions is what I see. No. No. Because they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship. That's another lesson. Don't have much time to go into that. In the breaking of bread. And in prayers. I believe he's referring to the Lord's Supper. Now, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. In verse 44, now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And so he describes kind of their daily life, and certainly it's a very different situation. We just read where all these people came from. They didn't have homes there in Jerusalem, but they remained there so they can continue to hear the doctrines of the apostles. So they didn't have places to live. They didn't have any money anymore. Their jobs were in different locations on the globe. And so what happens, everyone starts selling all whatever they have, and they have all things in common, and money and possessions and food. And so they were living together. They went to the temple to learn and to hear the doctrine of the apostles. And then they went from house into house, eating together with gladness and simplicity of heart. Simplicity of heart. Might need to save that for another lesson. But verse 47 tells us that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And that's a critical little point. Just this morning, we were running through a little bit of history of the Catholic Church and then the Protestant Reformation. And one of those individuals that we read about, very popular today, John Smyth, in the early 1600s, he started teaching a baptism for church membership. And so this idea of, you know, he's kind of making his own rules, basically, as far as how one might be able to become a part of the church. And he wasn't counting baptism as a means of salvation or anything like that. Now, his descendants today, his lineage of followers, still practice a very similar ideas as to what he was originally teaching. And we have his followers today who do not consider Acts 2:47 in the way in which they operate in membership. But, you know, it goes before, it might go before a board or something like that, or the church leaders, and they decide who would be a part of or a member of the denomination. What we see here is that the Lord added to the church those who are being saved. So, one who is saved, the Lord adds to His church. Now, what we need to do as a local church is be able to recognize that, because we are not in a position of authority to decide who in this city can be a member here or not. The only thing that we can do is look at a person's life when they come to us and consider whether the Lord would count them as one who has been saved. Because the Lord adds to the church, and we recognize members of the Lord's church. And one who wants to join us locally, we would recognize them as members of the Lord's church if they can show and explain to us that they have been saved under the command of Jesus Christ. And we'll see here in just a moment how we play a part in that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to look at this with you. First, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, says, and this is really a parallel text to what we just read in Acts 2:47. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. So, And this text goes much longer than what we just read. But he began by stating that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And that goes back to Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How did Peter teach them as far as what they must do to be saved? He told them in there in Acts 2 to repent, let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so they, as many as gladly received that word, were baptized. There it says in verse 41 of Acts 2, and verse 47 explained that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved in those very capacities, as was being commanded, of which we already read there in Acts 2. So, same idea here. They were all baptized into one body, because the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. The church is His body. And so we are added by Christ to His body when we are baptized into Christ. And so our entrance into His body is at our salvation, is at our coming to Him for salvation, is at our forgiveness of sins, is our entrance into His body. And so, but what is suggested here in the text is we can't go along our merry way now. We are a part of the body. We need to act like part of the body. If we've been baptized into the body, then this requires out of our life that we become a part of a local body and function in that capacity. Individuals who say they are Christians, but you know they want to go about their own personal religion. They want to do it all by themselves at home or something like that. They've completely missed the concept. The idea is that if you have been baptized into the one body, then it's going to be natural for you to seek the local body by which you can function in that capacity, being a member of such. So, he describes this, in the text, and he says the body is not one member but many. So, we would greatly miss the point if we think that we could just go it alone. And he continues to talk about the function. And this is one thing that is so critical for us to understand, that when we become a part of a local body of Christ, we have a function. We have a place. I don't know what we are. You might try to liken yourselves to, a finger or, a mouth or an ear or something like that. I think that probably just end up confusing us. I don't think that's exactly, the point in which he was making. But what he was making when he was talking about the human body is that every part of the human body has a function and is necessary. So don't necessarily think of yourself like, oh, I want to be the nose, I want to be a finger or an elbow. No, we're missing the point. The function, the necessity of each that joins, and the harm that happens to the body when members are not functioning as they ought, or when members go off into a practice of sin, and it causes great distress on the rest of the body. Over in Acts chapter 9, I really want to look at this with you in terms of our membership in the Lord, in His body, in His church. Acts chapter 9, we have such a critical example for us that we need to remember. Acts 9, we have the example of Paul joining himself to a local body of Christ, the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 9 and verse 26, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So here is an excellent example for us. One of the only examples of, you know, kind of how this works as far as one who is already a Christian and they come to another area. And how do they become a member? Well, it shows that Paul had a desire to join. And it was well understood as he came and approached the brethren in Jerusalem. He made it understandable to them that he had a desire to be with them. Not that he was just going to be there for on vacation or something like that. But he approached them and certainly gave the intent that he desired to join up with them together in that local body. Now, at first, it shows that they were afraid of him. Why? Because he used to be a murderer of Christians. So, obviously, this is purely just wisdom. You know, we can't say, oh, they're being ridiculous. They don't want to, you know, accept his membership. Well, they didn't know any better. You know, the information that they currently had was that he was a persecutor of the church. So why would they trust him? Why would they allow him in? If anything, this is some exercising of extreme wisdom by the early church to not allow a wolf come in sheep's clothing. And so they had that power to and authority by Christ to be able to see and to weed out. And remember, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. But they had not seen anything yet to demonstrate that Paul was saved. And so to reject him, to be afraid of him, and not to believe in him, was the wise option at the time, until Barnabas told them otherwise and explained to them otherwise. Barnabas had knowledge. Barnabas was able to give a referral. Everyone knew Barnabas. Everyone trusted Barnabas. Now, one of the things that we saw here is that Paul tried to join. Now, the word join here, I want us to understand this. From the original text, the word join literally means, this is according to Thayer's, we're going to look at another dictionary in a second, but Thayer says, to glue together, cement, fasten together, to join or fasten firmly together, to join oneself to, or to cleave to. All right? Now, Mounce's Greek dictionary defines this word as to glue or weld together, to adhere to attach oneself to, unite with, associate with, cling, join, unite. We get the idea. A little bit different word usages in the definitions, but both of them are extremely consistent with what Paul was desiring to do by definition of the word originally penned here by Luke, is that he tried to unite himself together with that local body. I've run into some Christians. This is the problem when Christians forget to look at the New Testament text. They start to come up with some different ideas. One of the things that I've run into personally is people are against this idea of placing membership. You know, they're the ones who use the air quotes, not me, but I've run into Christians that believe that way. You know, we don't have a right to do this. You know, what is this idea of placing membership? This isn't even scriptural. It's absolutely scriptural. And so it's absolutely necessary and natural for a Christian to come and to express his desire to weld himself or herself to that local body when they move to another location, you know, like what Paul is doing here in this situation. And so this is critical for us to understand that we have authority here for the idea of one coming and expressing their desire to unite with those local disciples. And we see the church in Jerusalem taken aback by this, and rightly so, as we've already expressed. And how does all of this fall in harmony with each other and what we already learned, like in Acts 2:47, the Lord adds to the church daily? Well, notice here that they readily accepted him. In verse 28, it said that he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. You know, there he was, daily with them. Everything was fine. They readily accepted him. It wasn't in their power to say, no, you are not a member, or yes, you are a member. They understood that it was Christ who adds to the church. But they had to see. They had to recognize. And at first they didn't recognize that he was one that the Lord had added to the church. Once they did, because Barnabas gave his referral, then he was with them, coming in and going out. So it's not a matter of a denomination, a hierarchy of men, a group of men, or what have you, that has that kind of authority to say, you can be a member, you can be a member, but I don't want you to be a member or you to be a member. That's not it. The Lord adds to the church. What a local church needs to do, like we see in this example, is to be able to recognize whether one is in a saved condition according to the authority of Christ. And if they are, then we know the Lord's added them to the church. And they desire to be here, they're here in this city or what have you, they desire to be with us, then they can be united together with us. And vice versa, if we find in our discussion with them, as they desire to be with us, that they have not come to salvation, then, you know, some things have to take place first, obviously. So, I had a few more things here, but I'm going to skip that for now. I will say that for another lesson. So I appreciate your attention in this little study, and hope you all, you know, hopefully we all see the seriousness of this subject matter. And reminded of this as well, that maybe we've learned, you know, some things too as we look into the Scriptures. We're going to sing this song here, All Things Are Ready, and invite any and all who wish to come unto the Lord for salvation. We can help you and show you from the Scriptures exactly how you need to do that. All you need to do for now is just to come forward and let us know while together we stand and sing.